has certainly been a blessing to be with you this weekend and fellowship with you, worship the Lord with you. And I'll just say this, if you'll allow me. If you haven't been a beneficiary or experienced the hospitality of Brother Wayne and Sister Karen in their home, you're missing out. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God's people are hospitable. We're supposed to be that, aren't we? Opening up our home and being a blessing to others is a blessing to you when you do it. We can talk about how much we love each other when we get finished. We've been preaching about the cross. We've been preaching about taking up ours. We have to bear ours. We can't bear Jesus's cross. Only He could bear His. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about, first after admonishing them and warning them really against preacher worship. Y'all ever heard of that? Don't do it. Please, don't do it. He says, when he was talking about baptizing, and he in verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Well, that's four different factions within the church, isn't it? Already. I thank God, Paul says, that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, the reason why we ought not to worship preachers is because Paul says none of them were hung on a cross for you. None of them were crucified for you, but Jesus was. So we don't need to worship preachers. Let's just get that out of the way. All right. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Taking up your cross in the name of someone that has died on a cross is foolish if you're perishing. If you, God hasn't written His laws in your mind and put them in your heart, it's foolishness to you. But the gospel is the preaching of the cross. Now, it's not preaching the wood of the cross. It's preaching the events surrounding it and what was accomplished on it. That's what preaching the cross means. It's not making a motion with your hands or things that you put on. It's not those flowery crosses, you know, that they've really prettied and made beautiful, you know, on t-shirts. as we've already spoken about, this is talking about the preaching of the events of the cross and his death and the what was accomplished there. So that's foolish to the people that are perishing, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's not the power of God in order so that you might believe. Listen, for it is written, I would destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. A lot of people think about, you know, especially, it's always been this way, but it seems to be more ramped up today, that you're just dumb if you believe in Jesus Christ. You're just ignorant. And there's a lot of young ears in here. Don't use the word dumb all that much. But that's what other people else, everybody else says about what we believe and what we follow. Now, my question to you is, what is the gospel? Because preaching the cross is preaching the gospel. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is there a difference between the gospel and preaching the gospel? If I were to ask you, what is the gospel? I want you to define the gospel for me. How would you do it? How would you define the gospel? Well, okay, it's interactive day. Y'all can speak out if you want to. Most people would say, well, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty solid answer, isn't it? How did Jesus preach the gospel before he died? You ever pondered that? The Bible says that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If the gospel is only that the death, burial, and resurrection, then how did Jesus preach it? Who did he preach it first to? He preached it to Israel, didn't he? He preached it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why didn't they? Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Y'all ever wondered about how, if that's the gospel, how Jesus preached it before? He didn't really preach about his death, burial, and resurrection, did he? He mentioned it later on, but it didn't start out that way. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Well, we'll start in 16. And he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus now, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, that means this is not the first time this happened. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. You know, they stood up to read and then they sat down to teach. That's how they did it back then in those synagogues. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what Jesus said. If you have a red letter Bible, these letters are in red. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's found in Isaiah 61. But that's not the end of that verse. And he closed the book before he got finished reading the verse. If you go back and read it, you'll understand why. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I bet they were. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What had they been looking for? What had they been looking for all these thousands of years?
Messiah.
Yes. They had been looking for the Messiah, and Jesus Christ told them plainly, and he had already, he had healed people already, some. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Their hearing about it didn't make it so. But Jesus preached the gospel. He told them, and the gospel to them, the gospel of the kingdom was, your long-awaited Messiah is here. That's good news, isn't it? It should have. It is to me. It should have been to them. And then they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" You see? They're already disclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're already finding reasons to not believe the gospel. And the good news to them was, because gospel is good news, that I am here. This is fulfilled in your ears because I am the Messiah. And that was gospel to them. Believe the gospel. And the gospel to them was that our long-awaited Messiah has arrived. If they believed it. Some of them didn't believe it. And you know, Jesus said, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself, whatsoever we have done, heard, done of Capernaum, do also here in the country." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Y'all know one of the hardest places I've ever had to try to preach was the church that I grew up in. I've had zero liberty at that church. I don't know why. But it's probably because they used to see me back in the back carving my initials in the back of the pew with my fingernail. Trying to get away with a lot of stuff back in the back pew. Laughing, snickering. Until one day the Lord got a hold of me and I started listening differently to the word preached. And it made a difference in my life. So this gospel is the good news. The preaching of the gospel is not the news. Y'all following? Let's think, what is a news report? A news report is where some man or woman gets up and tells you what happened. It doesn't change the facts of what happened. Sometimes they do change the facts of what happened. That's because they don't vet all their sources. And they don't do a lot of research on the facts. And so but it's not the news. You see, there are things that happen in Memphis every day that I don't know about, or Nashville or Birmingham or wherever, that I don't know about. My knowing about those things didn't keep them from happening, and when I finally did hear about it, it doesn't make the facts real. It doesn't make them happen. That'd be ludicrous. I mean, we understand that, don't we? Just because we watch the news on TV doesn't make whatever they're reporting happen. It just helps us to understand what happened. So preaching of the gospel is not the news. It's the reporting of the news. Boiled down in essence, the gospel is Jesus Christ. That is the good news. His advent into the world, His holy life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His imminent return. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, a lot of preachers preach some kind of gospel, and you know, this is so important. The Apostle Paul said, if I or any other man or even an angel preaches to you any other gospel than what you've received, let him be accursed. He repeated it. Said it twice. How important is preaching the gospel correctly to God? It's pretty important. So, preachers, let's make sure that if we don't really understand something, we might ought to better leave it alone until the Lord gives us light on it. It's important. And my prayer is that all the time. Lord, help me to preach it right. I want to preach it right. Preaching of the gospel is not the news, but the vast majority of Christianity tells you that when you hear the preaching of the gospel, it makes it those facts automatically come true for you. My friends, that's not a Jesus Christ. That's not the Christ that died on the cross to secure the salvation of all of His people all at once. It's not made effective in God's eyes when you believe it, but it sure does help save them that believe. It's the power of God to do that. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? So let's think about Philip and the eunuch for a minute. You remember the eunuch was reading, he was going down to Jerusalem to worship, and he was reading the scripture in Isaiah, and the Spirit of God blessed Philip to be joined to the chariot, and to go up there and talk to this eunuch, and he said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except some man teach me, some man guide me? Is this talking about the Messiah, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip, from that particular scripture, preached unto him Jesus Christ. And it made a difference in that man's life. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? There's water here. So they both went down and he was baptized. It was an immediate response from that man. He said, look, if the Messiah is here, I want to follow him. I want to identify with him in the waters of baptism. I want to do that. And he did. And it was a blessing to him. Now, if someone reported that I, you know, let's say I had a wreck, and someone, and I hit a tree. I ran off the road, a cat or something ran me off the road, and well, that wouldn't happen probably. Let's say a deer ran me off the road and I hit a tree and I had a wreck. Well, the news reporter comes out and they see a cow out in the pasture somewhere and they say, well, a cow did it, you know, or he ran into a cow or something. You know, that's not true, is it? But if they report that, people will believe it, won't they? Well, you know, Brother Paul hit a tree because a cow ran him off the road. Well, that's not true. But if it's reported as true widely, and if it's continually reported that way, then folks will start believing a lie, won't they? I want to tell y'all a story. As an occupational therapist, I was rehab coordinator at a nursing home. And there, Sonia's heard this story probably several times, but it makes the point perfectly. She was probably maybe even 90. And she was driving in this little bitty town that didn't have really any ditches. And she was just driving through people's yards. And it got so bad that her children took her keys away and they hid them from her. And she got angry. She got mad about it. And they told her, the man at the nursing home took your keys and won't let you drive anymore. The man. This is before she even came to the nursing home. So when she gets there, I go in to do her evaluation, and she's madder than a hornet at me because she considered me to be the man at the nursing home and I was the one that stole her keys. Now she believed a lie. It wasn't true. It wasn't true, but she believed the lie. And you know what? I never could work with her. Every time she came down there, she was just madder than a hornet. She wouldn't do anything that I asked her to do. She wouldn't do anything that I asked her to do because she was, you know, that you stole my keys. I was like, I didn't steal your keys. I don't even know who you are. But her children put it off on me, or it ended up being me. They put it off on somebody else, and she believed a lie. And you know what that did? That affected our relationship to the point where I never could work with her. I had to get somebody else to work with her. If people believe a lie about Jesus Christ and what the gospel, what he actually accomplished, their relationship with him is going to be marred. It's not going to be full of praise as it ought to be. It's not going to be full of worship as it ought to be. And you might have a skewed view of your salvation. If it was dependent upon Jesus making salvation possible, you know, that's what most everybody else besides Primitive Baptists believe. Most everybody. That you have some kind of part, ingredient in the recipe to make it come out as a cake. You know, you know, Jesus provides the flour and the milk and you provide the eggs or whatever. Y'all ever thought about it that way? That's the way it's promoted. And that's because they haven't vetted their sources well. That's because they've believed a lie that has been promoted by Satan. And his tactics have not changed. Remember in the garden when he told Eve, well, God knows you're going to be like him. You'll be as gods if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, that sounds like a pretty good deal, don't it? If I eat that, I'll be like a god. Isn't that what we all want? To be a little G? Maybe sometimes we want to be a big G. So if we have something to do in order to procure what Jesus just came to make possible, then he's really, you shouldn't have called him Jesus. And the angel made a mistake. Remember what his name is? The existing one saves. It didn't say he made it possible to be saved. So, this gospel preached in truth and in power. The Bible says it's the power of God unto them that are saved, that already believe. That it's the power of God when you understand that Jesus Christ secured, procured your salvation on the cross. Now that's preaching the gospel. That is the good news. It's not good news for me if somebody says, Brother Paul, Jesus came and,
if you'll only believe, or if you'll only say a prayer, or if you'll only get baptized, if you'll only do this or that or whatever, that's your decision, you can unlock what Jesus, you know, what Jesus came for.
That may be true in terms of discipleship, but it's not true in terms of glory and sonship. That's the gospel is a little different than the preaching of the gospel. Now, Paul says so many times that this gospel was preached to save them that believe. How did you get to believe before you hear the gospel? Because a lot of people think that God can't do anything and He's limited by the voice of the preacher. He must be. If they think that the preaching of the gospel is what gets it done. I mean, talking about as far as you being born again, regenerated, able to go to heaven. Are y'all with me? Is this clear as mud? How did that eunuch understand something about the Lord? How did he even have a desire to know the Lord? Well, because God authored that in him. It's because God wrote his laws in his heart and in his mind. And he wanted to do something. He wanted to know something. He had a thirst and a hunger for understanding more and more. That's an evidence to me. That's a mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot, and I get it. Because human beings want to do something in God's service, don't they? When they're born again, I mean. When God writes His laws in your mind and puts them in your heart, then you understand that you're subject to Him. Remember what happened to the apostle, or Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Remember when he was yet breathing out threatenings and they were on the road there? And I can just imagine what he was saying with his cohorts, that they were going to put people in prison and hailing them for doing just what we're doing this morning. Guess what? He was a pretty unlikely candidate to be born again, wasn't he? Based on today's standards. They would have sent the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus to hell. I wouldn't want to go see that man. I would have hid from that man. God didn't have to hide from that man. God struck him down on the road to Damascus, and he looked up and he saw a light that shined brighter than the noonday sun. Now that's bright. It's so bright it burned his eyes so bad they came out scales. You know what Paul's first words were? Who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me to do? When God writes His laws in our mind and puts them in our heart, we want to do something. But what was their response when Peter preached the gospel to them? On the day of Pentecost, and convicted them and said, ye with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord, yet they didn't nail the nails up there. They didn't nail the nails in his hands and his feet, and they didn't pierce him with a sword. And yet Peter said, you're guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord. And they, by proxy, they were guilty. We are too, aren't we? I'm guilty. I'm guilty of why he had to be on that cross. And they said,
Men and brethren, what shall we do? My friends, when the Lord of glory gets a hold of you and convicts you of your part in the crucifixion of your Lord, you want to do something.
It's not contrary to God's nature for us to, and human nature for when we're regenerated, for His children to want to do something in His service. You remember the Philippian jailer? When he thought he was about to kill himself because the prisoners he thought were gone. And Paul said, put up your sword. Don't do thyself no harm. And he fell down and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't tell him, oh, it don't matter. If you feel that way, the Lord's got a hold of you anyway. You can just live however you want to. No. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. Because what that demonstrates is the same thing that the Lord demonstrated when He was baptized. He said, for thus it fulfills all righteousness. All righteousness. That if you have been born of the Spirit of God and you haven't done that, I'm telling you there's something that's undone that needs to be done. There's a void in your life that needs to be filled. And nothing can fill it except for your obedience to the calling of the Lord. Now, there's a lot to be done in God's service, isn't there? But a lot of folks get that mixed up with God's work and what He called us to do. He regenerates men. He calls them. He predestinated them. He justified them. He will He glorified them. All past tense. Romans 8, 28, 29. That's God's work. But He also called us to do something. And you know, this plays into the matter of faith. Because it's human, it's our nature, it's our new nature to want to be obedient to God. And when God writes His laws into your mind and into your heart, that's not just the law of the Spirit of life. That's the consciousness of your sin. You remember when Paul said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He said it just slew me. And when that happened, that's when Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me to do? God wrote His laws in His mind and in His heart, and He tried to do those things, and it says He went down into Arabia, and He spent some time down there. I believe it was 14 years. He was working all that stuff out. He was going back and reading about that Lord in that Old Testament of His, figuring out, oh, what does this Messiah mean? And the Lord opened it up to him. And he wrote, how many books of the New Testament, Brother John? But most of them. An eminent man that said that when had that same struggle between the two natures, he said, when I would do good, I find that evil's present with me. He said, and when I wouldn't do bad, I can't figure out how to do that. I mean, it's constant struggle. But when God writes His laws into our mind and in our heart, we want to do something. And so we try to be obedient to Him. And we try and try. And we read in the Scriptures about how to be obedient and all that. And then that law, it says,
You got to do this and this and this and this and this, and you try and you fail every time, don't you? Y'all, I know y'all have heard Sam tell this, Sam Wright tell this. He said, when I was little, I used to hear the preachers talking about the Ten Commandments, and he said, well, this makes the point perfectly. He said, I wanted to do good and I wanted to please God, so I was going to keep these Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not kill. He said, that was a pretty easy one. He said, but when he talked about thou shalt not lie or bear false witness, and he talked about honoring your father and your mother, he said, I did pretty good till I got out of bed every day. See, we try and we fail. And that failure is the law that leads us to Christ. It still does. It did them, and it still does. It still does. Now, you might not have grown up Jewish, but if God wrote His laws into your mind and in your heart, and you try to keep them and fail, it keeps driving us to Christ, the obedient one, because of our disobedience. We can't be totally obedient to God in perfection, but Jesus was.
That's right.
And that's why faith plays such a big factor in this, because what is the object of your faith? If the object of your faith is your obedience, you're going to be disappointed. If the object of your faith is your baptism, you might not have done it right. Or you might not have had the right administrator. You might not have been baptized in the right church, or baptized in the right area of the country, or baptized, you know, whatever. You might not have done it right. If your faith is in a prayer you prayed, you might not have prayed the right words. If the object of your faith is in living a holy life, you mess up once, all that's gone. If the object of your faith is in the preacher, he'll let you down. Amen, preachers? I'm not infallible. No preacher is infallible except the preacher Jesus Christ. If your faith is in anything other than Jesus Christ, your faith will be shaken and it will be void. Because our faith is only as strong as its object. And so that law keeps driving us and bringing us back to Christ, the object of our faith. Now, the preaching of the cross holds up Jesus Christ as the only object of our faith. It's not Jesus Christ plus something. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. That's the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross says that He died for His people. That He didn't make salvation possible, but that He actually did it. He secured it. And those people are many and varied. They're from all nations, kindreds, tongue, and people. It's not on your birth order. It's not on your birthright as far as naturally. It's you didn't become a son of God because of anything you did, but you became a son of God in your knowledge and understanding when you were born again. He knew you were His child from before the foundation of the world, but He made it real to you in a vital way when the Spirit came upon you and blessed you to be born again. And the rest of your days ought to be doing something in His service because of the great love wherewith He loved us. The Bible's just full of it. I mean, it's a consistent stream of thought throughout the Scriptures. We act
secondary to his act. Before his act, the only thing that we could do was breathe out threatenings. That's the only thing we could do. You know, Paul says back in 1 Corinthians, he says, "A natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, because things of God, because they're spiritually discerned." He says in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That's wonderful, isn't it? "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." It wasn't an internally generated faith. You know, I've said this before. How we get faith anyway? To the denominational general Christian world, you must exercise faith in order to be born of the Spirit. Now, but faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So they're promoting the idea that you've got to exercise something that you ain't got in order to get the source of it. Y'all think about that one for a minute. My grandma used to say, "Can't squeeze blood out of the turnip." Y'all ever heard that? Can't squeeze blood out of the turnip. You know why? Because there ain't no blood in there. That's why you can't squeeze it out. A man can't generate faith unless he's first been given it by the Spirit. Unless he's first been born again by the Spirit. That's good stuff, isn't it? That's just plain. But everybody else is going to say, when you exercise your faith, then you'll get born of the Spirit. And that's not what the Bible says. See, that's a bad report. That's not good news, is it? That promotes the idea of spiritual evolution. Y'all ponder that one for a while. "Now we have received..." "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," y'all here it is, "but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." That is totally opposed to what they're teaching out in the Christian world today. They're saying the natural man can receive things of the Spirit of God if they have a preacher preach it to them. But my friends, they've got to have a better preacher than me preach it to them if they're a natural man and they're going to be subjected to the Spirit of God. God will do that. God has to do that. Now, he can do it under the influence of the preacher, but, you know, he's not limited to that. I'm not saying that never happens. But he's not limited by man's limitations. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I heard Elder Martin Agnani. That's the first, y'all are amazed, isn't it? That's the first thing I've talked about Africa the whole time. Brother Martin come up to New Antioch. It's been, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago when he preached a sermon on this verse right here. And we had a dog. His name was Lacey. And she was a lab, a chocolate lab, and she was a beautiful dog. Goodness. And our son taught that dog how to count. I kid you not. You'd hold up one finger, she'd bark one time. You hold up 10 fingers, she'd bark 10 times. You hold up 7, she'll bark 7. She got to where we could even say the letter and not even hold up a finger, and she barked that many times. And I was showing Brother Martin this, and Brother Martin looked at me and he said, "Brother Paul, how do you understand the language of the animal?" And he called that dog, he called Lacey the, he said, he'd always ask me, "How's the smartest dog doing?" And that night, after that, he preached from this verse right here, and he said, "Do you know in Africa," he said, "the elephants have a voice, but the giraffes can't understand the elephant's voice. And the lion has a voice, but the elephants can't understand the lion's voice. The hyenas howl, but we don't understand what they're saying." He said, "The spirit, if a preacher talks, it's like, and you're not born of the spirit, it's foolishness to you. You won't understand it. It won't, it'll be just a bunch of gibberish to you unless God is speaking to you. Unless God has sent His Spirit into your heart and gave you the heavenly Rosetta Stone to understand the language of the Spirit." I just thought about that. That's amazing, isn't it? That, and you know, that God does that all the time. You remember when they had the Tower of Babel and everybody spoke the same language, everybody understood everybody, and God said, "Nope, that's not happening." It confused their language, and we sang that song, "Babylon is Fallen." Confusion. Babylon means confusion, because all the other people, they confuse their languages, and people were speaking, I don't know, German, and other people heard Irish, and some people heard English, and some people heard Korean, I guess. I don't know. I'm just making the point. Some people understood what some people said, but nobody else could. All in one day. You know, God reversed that by the power of by the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and He reversed that and kind of took it the other way, and so they spoke in one language and they all heard it in their own. Isn't that amazing? Don't tell me God don't have the power today to let you be able to discern what is coming from the message from the throne room of God. He speaks to us in our hearts, and He also speaks to us in our ears, doesn't He? And if you're able to discern spiritual things, be happy, because you have the Spirit of God in you. But if you don't, it'll just be like someone speaking Russian to me or Swahili. You know, when I go over there, I try to learn Swahili. They laugh at me all the time because I'm not very good at it. But I try. They're happy that I try, but they laugh at me all the time. But I can't understand a word they say, because they speak so fast, and I just can't understand it. This gospel is such good news, because it lifts Christ up. It gives Him all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. And that's pleasing to God. Because you know, God is very liberal with His grace, isn't He? But He's very stingy with His glory. He said, "My glory I'll not give to another." And if we have something that we generate outside and apart from His power or the Spirit, then that steals a little bit of, well, it steals a lot of His glory, doesn't it? If we've got something to do in order to make what Jesus did effective, That's not really worshiping Jesus. That's worshiping me and my decision, isn't it? Ooh. Ponder things. I want y'all to start pondering. Consider what this word says. Dig in it. It'll be a blessing to you. You know, why did Paul say, I can't remember where it is right now, he said, always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, always bearing about in my body the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would have been good, wouldn't it? Always bearing in my body the return of Jesus Christ. Or always bearing about in my body the life of Jesus Christ. And how what he taught. But no, he said, always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? It's because we keep on needing to be reminded of what he accomplished on that cross, and that it was for me. It was for me. It's great to think about his return, but every day we consider him. Every day when things get hard, we look to what he accomplished on the cross. Lest we be weary and faint in our minds as we're swimming upstream against the current of this culture and this world. I've certainly enjoyed being here with you today. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope maybe that I've brought something that the Lord has blessed you to be able to feed on. And I pray that you would continue to take up your cross daily and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him with gladness and to serve one another. But don't forget to do that with love. Love is one of the principal things, if not the principal thing. You know, faith is great, and faith is what we need now. You can't please God without it. It's how the kingdom operates. It's the currency of God's kingdom. You know how money is the currency of the world kingdoms? And with more money, you have more things to do. More opportunities provided for you. You can enjoy your life better when you have more money, it seems like. I guess you can have too much to where you're just sad all the time. But faith is the currency of the economy of God's kingdom. And the more of that you exercise, the more opportunities it will afford you in living in His kingdom. I pray that we think about that. But that's going to end one day. You know, faith and hope are going to end. But what will live on? What's greatest? Charity. Love. Why is that? Paul wasn't diminishing the power and the usefulness of faith and hope. But charity is greater because it will continue on in the glory. It'll continue on and it won't stop, that love. But we won't need faith or hope then because we'll be there. Amen? And we'll have Jesus Christ in front of our face. We won't need faith then, but we need faith now. Let's love each other. Let's learn more about God's Word. Let's ponder and think on things. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer. It's been such a blessing to come and worship with you. And thank you for the opportunity, Brother Josh. It's been a blessing.